You know, in the last service, we still do the readings for the different texts and stuff that we use in the sermon. And one of the texts was just when God gave the Ten Commandments for the first time. If you remember the story, Moses had come down prior time with the Ten Commandments, but he saw all the people worshiping Baal and just having this huge party and just rejecting everything that God had taught them. And, well, he got a little upset, and he broke the tablets, and he punished the people, and God sent a plague upon the people to show that he was mad, that they had blown off everything that he had said. And then Moses came down the second time after 40 days again, and his face was glowing, and he had the Ten Commandments. The face was glowing because he had been in the presence of God. This was the same mountain, Mount Sinai, where it had been on fire with God's presence, where they had heard his voice. And as he was sharing the Ten Commandments, I don't think there was a struggle for the people to have a sense of awe that God was present. I don't think they had a sense that these weren't good things for them, things that would only not only benefit them in this life, but protect them from so many different things. But you contrast that audience with the audience of today, and the audience today is a little bit more of, I want to do what I want to do. Is that fair? We just live in a world that I want to do what I want to do, and then we wonder why we don't have more peace in our life. God has kind of given us in the Ten Commandments this amazing roadmap. Follow these things and find blessing. Follow these things and find peace and joy and hope and all these different things. But in our world today, it's more about us. Less about the awe, less about the understanding that he's trying to protect us, and more about we want to be in charge. Every single commandment from the very beginning one till every one that we talk about, actually the last nine are just commentaries on the first one, are really all attacking this idea. God says in the first command, I want to be your God. There shall be no other God before me. And each of the commandments after that attacks that one thing, or it supports that in different ways, right? And our struggle in life is, even though God says that, we want to do what we want to do. So I'm going to ask you some questions just to kind of get started in thinking about our message today. And the first one is, do you ever get tired of just thinking about all the stuff that you have to do? Anybody? Okay, you guys think about that one. Do you ever find yourselves as fatigued on Monday morning as you do on Friday afternoon? Maybe you had a three-day swim meet and that didn't rest you at all. I don't know. Do you ever get to the point where you're bringing home work from the office and you spend the entire weekend catching up on stuff that you didn't quite get done? How about this one? Do you ever feel guilty when you relax? See, today we're going to be talking about what God has to say about taking a day off. We're going to be talking about the Sabbath day. We're in the middle of this series on 10 strong values that build strong families, right? This is what God says will help your family, bless your family, protect your family. These are the truisms of life that God says, I made you, I get how you work, I know what you need. These are the things that will benefit you, bless you as you go through life. Please follow me, he says. And so we're going to talk about this idea. And just to apply it to families, would you agree that workaholism is not a good thing for families? Absolutely. It takes mom or dad away from the kids. So it's harder to have that parental time with your kids, that family time with your kids. You miss out on relationships. You miss out on instruction. You miss out on helping. You miss out on being a part of their life. You miss out on your spouse because you're always running, doing this or this or this, running, and then you just add to all the kids' stuff, running here and running there, taking the kids here. It's like we're an Uber service at certain points in our lives, and we're just missing each other. It's not healthy for our families to be divided so much because of just this work thing. It's already consuming 40 hours of our week. We've got to figure out a way to have it not consume the more. And I'm just going to give you this as I try to get at this in the preface. The more we trust God with our lives, the more peace you are going to have in your life. The more you resist what God gives, the more negative consequences come upon our life, and the more chaotic your life is going to become. And what's interesting about this, we're going to be talking about the fourth commandment today. It's all about taking this day off. What's so interesting is that God had more to say about this particular commandment than any of the other ones. He had more to say about this than either murder or adultery. It's the longest section of any of the Ten Commandments. And it's almost like he's saying this. I want you to take this seriously. This is super important stuff. It's almost like if you take a day off regularly, you'd be killing people and having adultery less. I don't know. But he says this is super, super important. And so he says in Exodus 20, verse 8 and 9, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. You have 6 days in which you can do your work, But the seventh is a day of rest dedicated to me. On that day, no one is to work. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And I think about that, and I think about, you know, when God would give the manna, and they would collect it on the 6 days, and they'd take the what? The seventh day off to model this commandment, to follow God on this, to trust him that he'd supply enough for the seventh day. I remember when I was growing up, my folks would talk about, they used to have laws in different communities all across our nation. I don't know if they were called blue laws, or I don't remember what they were called, but anyway, you couldn't do things on Sunday. The stores weren't open on Sunday. They did that specifically so that you'd be with your families. Apparently, you had to go to the store first 5 days, Monday through Saturday, to get enough food to have on Sunday. I guess kind of the manna thing, right? When I was growing up, or when I was a pastor in Texas, they still had some of those laws, but it was only about alcohol. You couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday. So apparently, Monday through Saturday, you had to get enough alcohol so that you didn't have problems on Sunday. I don't know, you know, kind of stupid. But the reality is, I mean, they still had those rules. You had communities all over the country kind of not doing things on Wednesday nights and not doing things on Sunday nights, specifically to encourage people to be at their churches, because those were huge times in the church to gather together, to do Bible studies, to do fellowship, to do worship, to just hang out. In our culture today, we don't do that. I think there's Chick-fil-A still doesn't work on Sunday, right? God bless them. They're about the only one. But we just don't do that today. We kind of do what we want to do. We want the convenience. We want to be able to make more money. We want to keep on going and going and going. Now, before all the workaholics here start getting upset, let me just say this. The Bible honors hard work. It really does. It talks about it over and over and over, and that should be very reaffirming. What we're talking about today is not that it's okay to be a burden on society, right? What we're talking about today is work is super important. It's one of the vocations. It's one of the purposes that you are on this earth. But he says it's got to be time for rest. There's got to be a time to find that peace, to refocus. If you think about the Sabbath as a day to find peace, then you're getting it right. Okay, so let's talk about this. The scripture also then condemns workaholism, and it calls it foolishness. In Proverbs 23, verse 4, it says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show some restraint." In other words, don't wear yourself out at work. Ecclesiastes 10, 15, "Only someone too dumb to find his way home would wear himself out at work." I like the imagery of that. Anyway, one of my favorite phrases is, if you burn in the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think you are, right? It doesn't make any sense. So you know that workaholism is just a negative thing, that's what God is trying to protect us from. Now, when I was talking to my wife about workaholism, she's like, "Oh, great, another sermon that doesn't apply to me." Well, let me just say, as we go through this, you will discover, as she did, that there's a lot of application here. All of us struggle with this, and I'll try to show that in no uncertain terms as we go through this. But maybe one of the first questions, just to kind of get you in that spot, is how do I know if I'm a workaholic? So if that's you today, I came up with a quiz. And the reality is that if any of these are true about you, and you have to answer honestly, then you struggle with workaholism. You just do, in one of its different aspects. Okay. Are you always in a hurry? I'll ask it differently. Are you always in a hurry when you drive? If so, why? Does your to-do list always have more on it than you could possibly accomplish in one day? Does doing nothing drive you up the wall? See, this is how I know my wife's a workaholic, right here. Do you find it difficult to say no to opportunities? Do you feel guilty when you relax? She's a confirmed workaholic, I'm just saying. Do you frequently find it difficult to turn your mind off at night when you go to bed? Now, I'm a confirmed workaholic. Do people around you tell you that you ought to slow down? Do you procrastinate taking vacations? Do you have to get sick in order to slow down? Do you ever take business-related material into the bathroom? I'm, again, a confirmed workaholic right here. If you do, if any of these are true of you, then you struggle with workaholism in one of its many different facets, and we're going to talk about that. Now, the simple question is, why in the world would anybody decide to become a workaholic? I don't know if we decide or if we just fall into it, but the reality is, why in the world become a workaholic? And there's actually three huge answers to this in Scripture. And I promise you that you struggle with one or two or all three of these. The first one is insecurity. Now, insecurity is when you have this little voice in your head that's screaming stuff like this. You have to prove yourself. You're a nobody. And that little voice keeps nagging at you. And here's the thing about it. It doesn't stop. No matter how much you succeed, that little voice telling you there's still more to accomplish, there's still another hill to conquer, you still have to prove something to somebody, and I don't even know if we know who. But that little voice keeps on driving us more and more and more, and it's one of the biggest causes of workaholism today. You're constantly then trying to prove your worth. You want to be worthwhile. You do. You want to be accepted. You want to be significant. You want to be somebody. So you must always be working. Again, to prove your value, to prove your significance. And when you accomplish something, here's what that little voice does. It says, yeah, that was good, but it wasn't quite good enough. And it keeps you going and going and going. And again, this is one of the biggest reasons, this whole idea of insecurity is one of the biggest motivations behind workaholism in our country today. Now, let me add to this, because it's not just that. This little voice also builds on our insecurity with other people. It's going to work because you don't want to let your colleagues down or that you'll be judged by them or shamed by them. It's going to work because you don't want to let your boss down or the company down or the people that you serve down because you're afraid if you're not there, somehow everything's going to fall apart. It's this insecurity that drives you to keep on going and going and going. And then there's worry. Psalm 55 verse 2 says, I am worn out by my worries. I get that. They won't let you get any rest. You say, I can't afford to take any time off. You don't understand. If I'm not there, everything's going to fall apart. The fear of failure and all the worries of life, they come in on you. And it keeps you worrying and it keeps you stressed out. And COVID's been kind of a number, especially if you are self-employed or you own your own business. I've talked to a lot of those people. And even if they made money during COVID, like it's been a good time, they're stressed out because they don't know what's going to happen as we come out the other side. There's so many business owners right now looking for people to hire, but they can't find anybody to hire. Can't even find a worship director to hire. I mean, I'm telling you. And that makes it harder. The expectations of our culture hasn't gone down. And so they're running, trying to provide the same service with less help. And they're freaking out. They're wondering how long they can keep the plate spinning. They're stressed beyond capacity, and they're afraid to stop working. They're afraid to stop going because they're afraid of what might come next. And there's greed. Ecclesiastes 4:4 says, I have learned why people work so hard to succeed. It's because they envy the things that their neighbor has. This is the whole idea of keeping up with the Joneses. But I'm telling you, just about the time you catch up with the Joneses, they're just going to refinance, and then you'll be behind again. You can never quite catch up with the Joneses. But again, this is sort of the yuppie disease from yesteryear. It's not a matter of need, it's a matter of greed. I think we get that in America. I think we have most of our needs always taken care of, but we're always striving for that next want, that next greed that we want to incorporate into our life. Recent statistics by the U.S. Department of Labor say that 25% of the people in America today would prefer longer hours if they just get paid more. So you're working more and relaxing less. It doesn't make any sense. And this is the way our world works. We've complicated that with this COVID weirdness right now where we have people that aren't working. You can make $18 at Taco Bell starting now. It's incredible the kind of money you can make now. But as things get back to normal again, we'll fall right back into this materialistic push. We'll fall right back into this worry about supplying for our needs. We'll fall right back into this workaholism that has made our country what it is today. So the thing is, God kind of speaks into all of this unhealth. All these are unhealthy reasons to push yourself. And he says, I need you to get your rest. And maybe another word is peace. I need you to reclaim peace in your life. And that's what the Sabbath is for, to reclaim your center, to reclaim peace, to connect with God, to connect with family, to connect with your loved ones. So what are the answers to this? How do we fix this? And there's actually three, each one corresponding to one of the areas that I just gave you that causes us to get into this dysfunction in the first place. And one of the first ones is just this. It's realizing addresses the whole idea of insecurity. And this is what you do. You simply accept, receive what God says about you is true. It seems like such a simple thing, right? The author of The Truth Project would always ask this question. Do you really believe that what you really believe is really real? You see, trust, faith, belief, they're all action words. They're all things that you show that you trust what it is that you say you believe. You can say you believe that chair will hold you up, but it doesn't mean anything until you actually sit down in it. Do you really believe what God says about you is real? And what does he say about you? He actually says that you matter to him. The creator of the universe says that about you, that you are significant to him, that you are a somebody. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3:1. See how very much your heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. Think of it, and you really are. You hear that? He calls you his kids. If you are a parent right now, think about the way that you love your kids. They matter simply because they're your kids. Objectively, you might compare them to somebody else's kids and think, but the reality is you love them because they're your kids. You will do almost anything for them because they're your kids. They matter. They have significance. They are important because they belong to you. The reality is that God looks at us the same way, even more so because he's the perfect dad. We matter because the creator of the universe has called us his children. So we matter. We have value. We are significant. We are important. And when you grasp that emotionally, it changes everything in the way you look at life. All of a sudden, you can start trying to prove yourself to everybody else. Because you realize, you know what? God loves me. I don't have to prove anything. He already loves me. He's already got me. I'm already good. If I accomplish anything more in this life, that's great, but he's already said I'm good. In Isaiah 43, God says, you are precious in my sight. God just again saying, you count. Guys, you matter. And when you grasp that, a load is lifted off you and you can quit that driving for unhealthy reasons and just rejoice in the occupation, the vocation he's given you. Now, with each of these key questions, I'm going to ask you a question. And I really want you to think about this, maybe write it down and answer it. What are you trying to prove? I mean, why is it, or what is it that keeps you driving so hard? What does that little voice keep telling you that keeps you going and going and going, not rejoicing in the successes, but going and going? The Bible says, step one, realize how much you matter to God. Realize how much he loves you. Realize that you were important enough for him to send his son to die for you. You have purpose. You have value. You matter. You don't have to earn it anymore. You don't have to prove it anymore. You are already significant. And that's a foundational thing. It stills that voice that just says all this unhealthy stuff to keep you going. And it gives you a joy about your work instead of this constant pressure. Next one. God says, enjoy what you already have. Let me emphasize the word already have, right? This combats the whole area of greed. If I'm going to learn to relax, I must enjoy to learn what, learn to enjoy what I already have. It's kind of a foreign concept in our country. We're always looking to the next thing to make us happy, but just seriously, to enjoy what you got. You ever been super hungry, but you didn't want to go to the store, and you're like, there must be something around this house that I can eat, and you kind of look through all the cupboards, and you figure out something, kind of crafted together, and after you eat it, you're like, I guess that wasn't that bad, right? But you enjoyed what you had. You figured it out. It wasn't always that next thing. This is what contentment looks like. Sometimes I think we're so busy trying to get more that we never really enjoy what we already have. In North Phoenix, we have these beautiful houses, but nobody's home. Everybody's working, right? They get something almost paid off, and they cash it in and go for the next model up, right? I mean, think about it. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that says, Pastor, I just paid off my house, and we're turning it in and buying a new house and got a new loan, so we got to keep on going. Or we just paid off our house, so I took out a $50,000 loan to redo the house, so we keep on going. And all those things are good, unless it's the reason why you keep on going. God says, I want you to enjoy life. I want you to find your peace. This whole idea of being a workaholic, right? You need to be prepared to answer the question, right? What is it that's driving us? I think that's why God says this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I think one of the keys to relaxing, to be honest, is learning to be content with what we've got. Learn to be content because, again, you can't take it with you. I can't tell you how many funerals we've done lately, but I haven't seen one U-Haul at the back of any hearse. I just haven't. Nobody pours all sorts of goods into the graves before they put the dirt on it. Nobody. Why is that? Because it doesn't do them any good. You can't take anything with you. In America today, it almost seems like the greatest sin is to die penniless. I think that's weird, right? What a better way to go. You spend your last buck and now you kick it in. I mean, what a great timing that is. You couldn't plan it better. But again, it's not like you can take any of it with you. I heard about a bank robber one time that stole $5 million during his lifetime. It seems like a lot of money, right? When they finally caught him, he only had 32 cents left in his pocket, and they ended up shooting him. And so he died with 32 cents left. Again, I call that great timing. You spent your last dollar, and you get plugged, right? Contrast that with the obituary that says the deceased is worth $100 million. I'm just telling you, when you're deceased, when you're dead, you ain't worth nothing, except maybe to God, right? And if you think leaving it for your kids is the greatest wisdom, it can be, if your kids are mature. But I can't tell you how many families I've seen destroyed because they were fighting over what was left. I saw a family destroyed over a couch. Doesn't make any sense. Relationships of siblings destroyed in one moment because of a couch of all things. God says, enjoy what you got. Enjoy it now and be content with it. So here's the question. How much is enough? I mean, if you haven't retired, everybody's got that number. If you are retired, you had that number or you had something that made you think you could retire. So how much is enough? Kind of an interesting question when you're looking toward retirement. Do I need $5 million a year when I retire? Some of you are like, yeah, that's why I keep on working into my 90s. You know, what is it that you need in retirement? What is it that you need in life? Now, I don't know the answer to that. Maybe there isn't a single answer to that, but I think it's a great question that everybody needs to be asking. How much is enough? I was talking to somebody the other day, and the answer to that question that they gave is this: just a little bit more. And that's actually a horrible answer because it keeps us driving, but it's the number one answer that people will give. If I just had a little bit more, Pastor, everything would be good. The reality is that your net worth and your self-worth have nothing to do with each other. That's what God says. And so he says, recognize your work. Start to relax. Start to find my peace again. You don't have to prove yourself anymore. You don't have to keep running all the time anymore. Enjoy what you have without constantly being on the go for what else can I get now? What else can I do now? How else can I be promoted now? And then he goes on to this last piece. Expect God to care for you. And this deals with the whole one of worry. Did you know workaholism, part of that is all the time we work at worrying? Do you know to be good at worrying, you have to work at it a lot? Do you know there's a lot of people spending all sorts of time, all countless hours every single day working at worry? And it's taken away their peace. And so they keep on going. They keep on going. In Matthew 61, verse 32, it deals with this issue. The whole reason that worry causes so much issues with workaholism. It says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, he's just saying, expect God to care for you. I think we work so hard in this life thinking, I just got to get a big enough nest egg and I'll be okay. I got to get a big enough nest egg and I'll have financial security. I love that, financial security. But let me just share with you a hard truth. No matter how much money you make in your life, you'll never have complete financial security. Because all of it can be taken away with you, from you in a moment in many ways that you have no control over. I mean, all of you that are retired or thinking of retiring in the next few years, there could be an economy that just collapses that would change your world. Earthquakes, devastation, illness that could take you even before you had a chance to spend a dime of it. So ultimate security must be placed in something that cannot be taken away from you. So you can't put it in a bank account, right? Now, I'm just going to say this. You ought to save. The Bible says to save. There's so many great financial principles. Dave Ramsey gives them all. You need to plan for the future, absolutely. But your ultimate security can't be in something that can be taken away. It has to be in something that cannot be taken away. And the only thing that cannot be taken away is your relationship with Jesus. And that can never be taken away from you. You can give it away, but that never can be taken away. See, when you realize that, you can get to this place of peace. And really the answer to all these is to trust God with more, right? To trust God with the results. He's working with you in the midst of it. That he's working behind the scenes, that you're going to be okay, that you are okay because of who he is and who you are in relationship to him. And when you have this kind of attitude of peace, right, notice the benefit. Proverbs 14:30 says, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. If you want to live longer, he says, relax. I told somebody the other day, there's two rules, right, to relaxing. Don't sweat the small stuff, and it's all small stuff, right? We've all heard that. But in God's eyes, it actually is, isn't it? Is there anything in your life right now that's beyond God's control? Is there anything in your life that he can't handle, that he can't solve right now by speaking it into being? There is nothing that is beyond him. And he's promised that I'm working all things for your good if you believe in me, if you love me. And so you know he's working right now in every one of your situations behind the scenes to work it towards an ultimate good in your life. He's just calling you to trust him, to trust that that's true. And really, that's the question, isn't it? If I'm trying in a frantic search of work to make it, am I really trying more than I'm trusting? Am I really trusting God with my life? You think about it, resistance to rest is really a mark of immaturity. Kids hate to go to bed. My middle child hates to go to bed. But you know, you have to tell them, you got to go to bed or they're going to be worthless the next day. This is what you find yourself saying to immature children. Just trust me, you'll feel better, right? You'll feel better if you just get some rest. I think God wants to say that to a lot of us today. Just trust me. You remember, I keep talking about this place when you were five and you ran into mom and dad's bedroom and all of a sudden that nightmare that you had went away and you could go to sleep. I'm telling you, you can live in this place as you deal with life. If you trust me, you'll feel a whole lot better. Because if you trust him, all of a sudden he opens up to you peace and joy and contentment. I think God wants to say this to a lot of us this morning. Just trust me and you'll feel better. You'll feel a whole lot better if you just trust what I say is true and get some rest. The reality is that I think some of you are running on empty this morning. You're emotionally drained, you're out of gas, maybe you've been worrying obsessively. You've worked so hard that you don't know how to stop working. You've worried so much you don't know how to stop worrying. You don't know how to get off the treadmill of this life. And so Jesus says to you in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I'll give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. God's just saying, I want to give you rest, guys. I want to give you this peace that seems so elusive in your life, but you can't get it by doing what you want to do all the time. You get it by following me, by trusting me, by trusting that I got you in the midst of this life. I think some of you need to ask the closest person to you a very important question. The question is, am I a workaholic? As defined in this sermon today, it affects everybody. And if you are, I think you need to be prepared for that answer. Work can become an addiction, a fix, a narcotic. You've got to stay it to stay high. You've got to stay it to feel right. And if you don't have it, you're worried to death that something isn't right in your life. I was just talking to somebody who retired, and he's struggling. He's worked so hard for so long, it became part of his identity, which work should do. It's your purpose, but he's lost sight of how to relax, how to trust God now with the rest of his life, how to refine his purpose. The Bible says that when you keep on going like this and you sacrifice your relationship with him and your family and your friends, your life just gets more complicated. You don't experience the peace, and the Bible calls that dumb. God's already said that you matter to him. He's already said that he loves you. He's already said that you're forgiven. And then he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I'll give you rest. Put on my yoke, in other words, follow me and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls, that peace. And my prayer today is that you let Jesus do that, that you would trust him and find more of this peace. That you would trust him with the results, know that he's working behind the scenes, and have more joy. That you trust him. and reclaim that hope that he died on the cross to give you, that you receive more of the good stuff. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much, and as we talk through these different commandments, I think it's fun on the front side to say, oh, I don't struggle with that one, but you know, just like in Matthew, he digs into it, and we dig into Scripture, and we see that we struggle with all of this stuff. We are professional worriers. That's become an occupation for so many of us. We have those still small voices that aren't from you, but from the evil one that keep us driving at work. We never seem to find the peace. We never think it's good enough. We worry and we stress. It's consumed so much of our life, Lord, that this whole idea of peace just seems to be an elusive thing. And so what you've called us to do is to slow down, to re-see him and our loved ones, and to trust you more, that you've got it, that you're working, that you're there. Father, we pray for that. We pray that we could trust you with more and more in our life so that we could reclaim this peace that you talk about in Scriptures, that could give us a center every single week so that we could go back and battle life as it comes, that we could re-remember how amazing you are and how amazing we are because of you, that you would give us that peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.